chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And verse 8. This is when Hagar had been sent away by Sarah, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lahai, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare him, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. We've been looking at over the past few weeks how to witness, why we are to witness, how we are to witness, the various methods of witnessing. And we looked last week at how to witness to an atheist, how to witness to somebody who claims to have no belief in God whatsoever. Well, there will be times in our lives where we will come up against people of other religions. I'm sure many of you have spent time on the door with the Jehovah's Witness trying to witness to somebody who believes something completely different and contrary to what the scripture says. There may be times in your lives where you'll come up against somebody of another religion. Billy and I, Billy Sampson, we took them to London one time, and we went into Speaker's Corner. We were told that in a particular place in Speaker's Corner, as long as you were so many inches off the floor, you were allowed to speak on any topic. And this is where the phrase on your soapbox comes from, because as long as you were elevated, you could speak on anything without any fear of any repercussions whatsoever. So Billy, being Billy, wanted to go and check this Speaker's Corner out. So we went, and we stood at Speaker's Corner, and there was somebody speaking, and Billy said to me, oh, he said, I think that guy is Jewish. So, all right, okay, well, we'll have a listen then. So we stood there listening, and all of a sudden this guy finished speaking, and they all wandered off, the guy who was speaking and a whole host of other people, and they just wandered off. So somebody came up to me then and asked me if I was Jewish. So I said, no, I just help them out when they're busy. So I said, no, I said, but I'm a born-again Christian. And all right, okay. So we started talking to this guy and we started witnessing to him. And he was really interested in what we had to say. Well, by this time, wherever these people had gone, they came back and had kind of surrounded Billy and myself, and it turned out that they were Muslim. Now, at this point in time, I knew very little about the Muslim religion. I'd only ever heard the term Muslim during the Bosnia conflict, and so I knew very little about what they believed and why they believed, and I had no clue as to where it was that they were coming from. So we started talking to them and we started witnessing, and it got more and more agitated and more intimidating. And by this point, and I'm not sure if I'm exaggerating because Billy tends to tell the story and we were surrounded by thousands, but I think there was about 50, Joe and Jane were there, I think we were surrounded by about 50 people. And we were just trying to be a witness, but it wasn't going anywhere. It was getting, if anything, we were making things worse. And I'm saying that to say this. I think it's a good idea. A lot of times people will say, when somebody in a bank, they don't study the counterfeit, they study the real thing. They know what the real thing feels like. So when a counterfeit is put in their hands, they don't have to know what the counterfeit looks like because they know what the real thing looks like. Therefore, you shouldn't know about any other religion or any other cult. You just need to study the real thing. And I understand that to some point, But it's an awful good idea to know where the other person is coming from, because that enables you then to not only have an understanding of where they're coming from, but that helps you then to maybe word things a bit differently. We'll talk next week about finding common ground. And it's amazing how much common ground you can actually find among the Muslim religion. Now, where there's a lot of misconception about Islam, we're not allowed to say anything negative about Islam. We're not allowed to say anything that's deemed derogatory because of the upset that it caused. But I just want to state this first and foremost. I'm not an Islamophobic. I'm not scared of Islam. Those who practice that religion need the Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour. And that's the bottom line. I'm not, you know, scared of what they do. Some people are pushed to extremes where they, I suppose, in order to express their religious beliefs, go to such degrees to cause mayhem. But what we want to do is we want to see people come to know Christ as their saviour. So I think it's a good idea to have an understanding of what it is that they believe. Are they as united as they say they are? And actually, they're not, because there are many different sects, even within Islam. The word Muslim means one who is surrendered. The word Islam means submission. And Muslims are generally the most serious and devout people upon the earth. Many of them have memorized the Quran. Many of them pray 5 times a day. They fast for 1 month every year during Ramadan. But salvation, again, is something that has to be earned. Now, we know from Ephesians 2 that salvation is a gift of God. It is by God's grace through faith that we are saved. It's not of works, because if it was of works, man could boast about it. But in Islam, salvation is something that has to be earned. It does have a high standard of morality called the straight path, which must be strictly maintained. Women are regarded as possible temptations, which would lead men away from the path, which is why you see women covered, because it's to do away with the temptation that they could cause other men. And while the overwhelming majority of Arabs are Muslim, most Muslims are not Arab. Although Islam has its origins in the Middle East, the 4 largest populations of Muslims are Indonesia, India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. It is the fastest growing religion in the world. 1.2 billion Muslims are in the world today. Islam, like Judaism, traces its lineage back to Abraham. But Islam traces its lineage through Ishmael, whereas Judaism traces its lineage through Isaac. There are 3 main sects in Islam. And like most ancient religions, there are sects or there are schisms or there are different branches. Because of Islam's great growth geographically, the first 2 centuries of its inception, there needed to be a larger set of Islamic laws capable of handling the different needs of Muslims throughout the empire. The Quran and the Hadith is the accounts or the writings of the Prophet Muhammad, his words and his actions. They weren't detailed enough to provide all the answers, so they were different legal experts who interpreted the writings. And this is what led to these different sects. The largest of these sects is Sunni, which comprises about 90% of all Muslims. The next largest are the Shias and the Sufi. And there are other different sects then based upon the different scholars, the different scholars who interpreted the different writings. And there are many different schools, and I will pronounce these wrong, and I apologize for that, but the Hanifa sect after Abu Hanifa, Maliki sect after Maliki Ibn Abbas, the Shafi after Muhammad Ibn Idris al-Shafi, the Zadi sect, and the Nusari Ismaili sect. So there are many different sects within Islam, and oftentimes, and this is something that One of them said to us that, you know, there were many denominations in Christianity, but they are united in one belief, and they're not, because there are many different belief systems within these different sects. So the Sunni Muslims, the followers of the Hanifa, the Shafi, and the Malik schools, and they constitute 90% majority of believers and are considered to be the mainstream traditionalists. And they're comfortable pursuing their faith within secular societies and have been able to adapt to a variety of national cultures. They follow their three sources of law, Quran, Hadith, and consensus of Muslims. The Sunni emphasizes the power and the sovereignty of Allah and his right to do whatever he wants with his creation. So they have a strict determinism. That is, if Allah wills. If it's not Allah's will, then it won't happen. If it is Allah's will, then it doesn't matter. It'll happen. Its rulership is through the Caliphate, the office of Muslim ruler who is considered the successor to Muhammad. The successor is not through hereditary lineage. And this is where the different sects came in, based upon who succeeded Muhammad. Because the Shiite Muslims, also known as the Jafari school, they split with the Sunnis over the issue of the successor, because they, after the assassination of the fourth caliph in 661, Shiites believed that the successor to Muhammad should have been Ali, his son-in-law, and that the subsequent successor should have been through his lineage, through his wife Fatima. The Imam in the Shiite traditions is the political and religious leader of the Shiite sects. The person possesses great power and influence. And according to Shiite doctrine, the Imam must be a biological successor of Ali. Iran has the largest number of Shia Muslims in the world. And then there are the Sufi Muslims. And this is a mystical tradition where followers seek inner mystical knowledge of God. And this sect officially started or developed around the 10th century. The mystical focus meant that the Quran could be interpreted in different ways, and so Sufism taught that the Quran had mystical meanings within its page. And from this, you got mystical pantheism developed among some Sufi believers. Pantheism is the teaching that God and the universe is one. No, God is in everything and a part of everything. And of course, the Orthodox Muslims they reject this idea, since they claim that Allah is the creator of the universe and distinct from it. So, what do the Muslims generally believe? They believe in something called the five pillars. And the five pillars of Islam are core beliefs that shape Muslims through deed and society. And again, oftentimes, you know, you might think, well, why is it important to understand this? If we can have an understanding of what they believe and why they believe this, then we're able to go to different passages. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what they believe, and then next week take what they believe and go through then the different passages to be able to be a good witness to them, rather than just getting into an argument about, you know, why they believe they are right and why we believe we are right. Because as we've said from the beginning, witnessing is not about winning an argument. You can win an argument and still lose a soul, as it were. So we just want to have an understanding of what they believe, so that we have a greater empathy to be able to witness to them and to go to the right passages of scripture. So the five pillars of Islam are the core beliefs. A Muslim who fulfills the five pillars of Islam remains in the faith of Islam. And it is only those who fulfill the five pillars of Islam, remain in the faith, and sincerely repent of his sins will make it to paradise. If they keep the five pillars but don't remain in the faith, they'll not be saved. Can I just say this, that there's no real guarantee of what we would class as heaven. There's no real guarantee of paradise, except for one particular thing, which we'll discuss. I'm not sure if we discuss that later or next week. So what are the five pillars? First of all, there's the Shahada. The Shahada is the Islamic proclamation that there is no true God except Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. This is the confession that Allah is the one and only true God, that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and that Allah alone is the sovereign Lord who does what he wills with whoever he wills. It means that all his rules and laws found in the Quran are to be followed. It means that the Christian doctrine of God as a Trinity is false, as are all other belief systems, including pantheism. Now then, I go back to my witnessing opportunity that we had in London. Had I known this, there is a certain line that we probably would have stayed away from, because we spent the majority of the time arguing that God is triune. And, you know, we took them to different passages of Scripture, 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And that's when he pulled out his NIV then and pointed to me that that verse isn't in the NIV, so it's not in our Bible, which kind of threw me a curveball, which is why I tend to stay away from the NIV and stick with the King James. And even a Muslim pulls out an NIV and says, use your Bible, and that verse you're quoting is not in your Bible. But the point is this. We were trying to prove something that they are taught 100% is, you know, a doctrine of the devil. And it's the same with Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, we're trying to prove that God is triune. Can I ask this question? Does believing in a triune God save you? No. It's belief in the fact that Christ died upon the cross. So we are trying to prove things to people who, you know, like with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say that that's a God that's, you know, wicked and evil, and we are trying to prove to them that this God exists. So the point I'm trying to make is this. If we have an understanding of where they are coming from, I'm not saying that we compromise God's word and we stay away from God's word and we don't preach God's word, but at least we know then what scriptures to use, because like I said in Mark's baptism, you know, when Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says that he preached Christ. He didn't preach on proving to the Ethiopian eunuch that God was triune. He didn't preach to the Ethiopian eunuch and try and prove that, you know, all these other things were wrong. He preached Jesus. So had I known this, then I probably would have used a different approach to trying to be a witness. In the Shahada, Muhammad is the true and greatest prophet of Allah, and recognition of Muhammad as the prophet of God is required. It was through Muhammad that Allah conveyed the last and final revelation. So that's the Shahada, or the creed. And then there's the Salat, or praise. Five times a day, preceded by ceremonial washing, the Muslim is required to preface in Mecca. Specific formulas recited from the Quran in Arabic, along with prostrations are included. Prayer is, in this sense, an expression of submission to the will of Allah. Whilst most of Islam has no hierarchical priesthood, prayers are led in mosques by respected lay leaders, and the five times of prayer are before sunrise, noon, mid-afternoon, sunset, and prayer to sleep. So they're devout in their praying. And oftentimes that puts us to shame, because we are able to pray to God at any moment, at any given time. And oftentimes that's the one thing that we let slip in our walk with the Lord, is our prayer time. And we can become almost lackadaisical with our prayer. Now, I understand that, you know, this is something that has to be done as part of potential salvation. But we have the opportunity to pray before God, not to earn salvation, but because we're saved. And it's something that we fail to do. It's the one thing I would say that, along with Bible reading, Christians struggle with the most. Oh, I just can't fit it in. But we can pray any time. We don't have to face a certain direction. We don't have to, you know, have set amounts of times. We can pray without ceasing. And then there's the Saum fasting. The month of Ramadan is the month of fasting in Islam. It's an act of worship where the faithful follower denies his own needs and seeks Allah. Usually this fasting entails no drinking, eating, or sexual relations during the daylight hours for the entire month of Ramadan. But after sunset, that's a different story. The daylight hours are set aside for self-purification, and the month is used to remember the giving of the Quran to Muhammad. And then there's the zakat, the almsgiving or charity. They have to give a certain amount to the poor. It helps, it benefits the poor and helps the giver by moving him towards more holiness and submission to Allah. Almsgiving is considered a form of worship. And then there's the Hajj, the pilgrimage. This is the pilgrimage to Mecca. All Muslims, if they are able, are to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. It involves a financial sacrifice and is an act of worship. They must make the pilgrimage the first half of the last month of the lunar year. The required simple pilgrim's dress stresses the notion of equality before God. Another element of the Hajj is the mandatory walk of each pilgrim 7 times around the Kaaba, the shrine of the Black Rock, the holiest site of Islam. Muhammad taught that the Kaaba was the original place of worship for Adam and later for Abraham. So what then? That's something that they have to adhere to. That's something that they have to keep in order to have any possibility of earning a place in paradise. So what then is their statement of faith? What do they believe about God? In Mecca, during Muhammad's day, there was a temple containing 360 idols, one of which was Ali'ah, or Allah, which has been recognized as the chief god of Muhammad's tribe for centuries. It was the moon god. If you notice on a lot of Islamic countries, there's the shape of the crescent. Allah is is the moon god. Muhammad received revelations that Allah was not merely a chief tribal god, but the only true god, and that Muhammad was his chosen and exclusive prophet. Allah is the supreme being of all. He is uncreated, the creator of all, without beginning or end. He is completely sufficient to himself, needs no other, does not have an offspring nor a spouse. He knows all things, is everywhere, and is all powerful. He hears all prayers. Everything that occurs does so by his permission. Angels reside in the unseen world and carry out the commands of Allah. They cannot sin. And Muhammad stated that it was the angel Gabriel that brought the message of the Quran to him. Sin. The most serious sin that can be ascribed to people is that of shirk, or considering God as more than one. So you can see, trying to witness to somebody who follows Islam and prove that God is triune, well, that's one of the most serious sins that they can actually commit. Original sin is viewed as a lapse by Adam, and humankind is considered weak and forgetful, but not fallen. Angels. Islam affirms the reality of angels as messengers and agents of God. Evil spirits or jinn also exist. Satan is a fallen angel. Angels perform important functions for Allah, both now and at the end time. And talking of the end time, final judgment, Allah will judge the world at the end time. The good deeds and obedience of all people to the 5 pillars and the Quran will serve as the basis for judgment. So depending on how obedient they were to the Quran, and you need to remember that because that's going to come in handy when we look at something next week. Their obedience to the Quran and the way in which they kept the 5 pillars. Salvation then is determined by faith as defined by Islam, as well as by compiling good deeds, primarily in the conformity to the 5 pillars. Muslims consider Muhammad to be the final prophet of God to the world. Muhammad was born in AD 570 in Mecca and died in AD 632. Islam acknowledges that several prophets preceded Muhammad. The major ones are Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus. These prophets gave revelations from God, which were written as scriptures, mainly the Old and New Testaments. These predecessors to Muhammad are considered great prophets who spoke for God to specific people and whose message was meant for that time. Jesus, according to Islam, was simply one of many prophets. Islam teaches that all messengers previous to Muhammad were sent to limited people groups, where Muhammad was sent to all people. It's interesting that, you know, that they consider Abraham, Noah, Moses, Jesus to be these prophets. And even if you just took their lives, you know, it's just, I don't like to say take the Lord Jesus Christ out of the equation a minute, but just based upon those particular prophets, what was said to the rich man? What was said to the rich man in Hades as he lifted up his eyes? He saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, and he said that he wanted a bit of water for his tongue, and then he said, "Send Lazarus to my brothers." What did Abraham say to him? They have Moses. Now, don't forget, now at this time, there was no New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Abraham said to the rich man in Hades, "Your brothers have got Moses." We're told that Moses spoke of the Lord. So there's enough there to be able to witness to somebody just using the Old Testament. Think about it. The majority of people we read about in the New Testament were saved using the Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament wasn't written. So it would have been, I understand that they preach Christ and Christ crucified, I understand that, but the scripture that they had was the Old Testament. Their writings, Islam recognizes many sacred scriptures that have been given by Allah throughout history. However, Muslims claim that only the Quran is trustworthy and that other scriptures have been compromised because we do not possess their original manuscripts. They assert that the accounts of the Bible are written down hundreds of years later and cannot be considered inerrant, and they were written in ancient languages which have been lost. Therefore, exact translations are not possible. Nevertheless, the scriptures that Islam recognizes are, first of all, the Quran. The Quran means the reading in Arabic, and it's broken up into 114 chapters called surahs, which cover subjects of ethics, history, law, and theology. It is highly revered by Muslims as the direct, literal word of God. The Quran was delivered by the angel Gabriel, also known as the Holy Spirit, to Muhammad over a 23-year period after Muhammad's initial encounter with Gabriel in a cave when he was 40 years old. In addition to the Quran is the Hadith. It's another source of authority in Islam, though it is second to the Quran. It is a collection of sayings and deeds of Muhammad as recorded by his companions. They are oral traditions and considered authoritative and instructive as commentaries and applications of Quranic principle, and contain additional principles not found in the Quran. According to Islam, the Hadith are the inspired truths of God transmitted to us in the style and words of Muhammad. By contrast, the Quran is supposed to be the exact words of Allah, which are supposed to be protected from corruption by him. So, the scriptures that Islam recognizes are the Quran, the Torah. They accept the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of Moses are accepted writings by Islam. They also accept the Injil, I-N-J-I-L, the gospel message of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that is something that really shocked me when studying for this, that they actually would accept those writings. They also accept the Psalms, the sacred writings of David. Now, there's enough in the Psalms to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in itself. what then do they believe about war? The term jihad or struggle is often considered as both external and internal, both a physical and spiritual struggle. The enemies of Islam or idolaters states the Quran may be slain wherever you find them. Surah 9:5, Surah 47:4. Paradise is promised and guaranteed for those who die fighting in the cause of Islam. We've seen a lot over the last couple of months of people who are willing to die for this particular cause, because in dying in this way, they are guaranteed a place in heaven. Now, not everybody is guaranteed a place in paradise, but somebody who dies this way not only is guaranteed a place in paradise, but is also able to select certain family members to come with them as well. So, with all of that said, that's just for us to have a basic understanding of what they do. Because I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what they believed. I didn't know, what it was that, why they believe certain things or what they believe. That's a basic understanding of what the Muslim believes. So, how do we use that to be a witness to them? And we'll find out next week. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come around your word. Father, I'm so thankful for the personal relationship that we have with you. I'm thankful for the privilege we have to be able to come before your throne of grace and ask for help in a time of need. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunities that we have to come around your word and, Lord, to learn the truth of your word. And Father, we understand that there are many religions in the world today. There are many people looking for answers. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as your children to provide the answers that people are looking for, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, that he came to die for the sins of the world rather than requiring us to be martyrs, as it were, and to die for a religious purpose. He's died to save mankind. And Father, I pray that you would just give us the strength that we need to be the witness that we need to be in this day and age. Father, we understand that there are much greater forces at work. We understand that there is a much greater spiritual battle taking place all around us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us and strengthen us, give us the words to say, give us the courage that is needed, Lord, at the time that is needed, to be able to take a stand and to share the truth of the gospel message that Christ alone saves, that Christ alone died for the sins of the world, and that only he, and through his shed blood, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father but by him. So, Father, we just pray that you might give us the opportunity to be a witness for you in this week ahead, Lord, for we ask it in Christ's most perfect and precious name. Amen.